Acts chapter 4 is where we were. We're going to actually span two different chapters today. We're going to go from Acts chapter 4, verse 32, to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. If you need a Bible, indicate it by raising a hand or making eye contact with a person that has a Bible. Wes was with us last week, went through 13 through 31, and spent some time hanging out on verse 13 for obvious reasons, because it's such a good verse. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." There was something incredible about that. It's a verse of hope for so many of us. And especially within like kind of the Calvary Chapel movement, a movement that was birthed out of hippies coming to the Lord, right? An evangelistic and charismatic movement. We love this verse because there's hope for us. That's why there's hope. I don't have to be educated or trained. I need to be with Jesus. That's what matters. Is there anything wrong with education? Come on, we have a K through 12 school here. We love education. We have a Bible college here. We have a university here with a master's program. We love education. We love being trained, right? We have internships. We have these different things. The best part of it is it's just not necessary to be used by God. Is it a great addition? You better believe it is. Does it help? Of course it helps. If God calls you to it, is it necessary? Not a chance. And you can rest in that, right? That God can use you wherever you are. What does he want? You just to be with him, right? He just wants you to be with him. They marveled that they had been with Jesus. That was it. And that's such a sweet verse of hope for all of us. And as they traveled through, they got into some trouble, right? They were hanging out with the religious leaders and they said, all right, it's done. Next week, we're going to cover a similar section in Acts chapter 5. It's kind of like round 3 with the religious leaders. In Acts chapter 5, towards the end of it, we'll finish it up, hopefully. But the problem was the name of Jesus. They were teaching the resurrection and preaching in Jesus, right? And I've got a video that I'm going to share with you guys, just a little snippet. I'm not even going to describe it. I just want you to get excited about it. I have been so moved by it and amazed. It was like something that took place maybe two Saturdays ago. And it fits so perfectly in with this idea of the name of Jesus, which we've kind of been talking about, right, throughout the weeks because the text has required it. But the power of the name of Jesus, how there's something so incredible about the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Not just God bless you, but something about Jesus, right? So offensive, and yet there's power there. It's the only place that there's hope. That was in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that we covered 2 weeks ago. And so they get into trouble. And notice their prayer as we kind of are doing a little bit of a summary of last week. Look at verse 29. He says, "Lord, look on their threats." This is the church praying. This is why we do things like prayer and worship on the last Sunday of every night. Because in order for us to gather together, like it's so important as a church to pray together. This morning, you guys are honestly pretty passive, right? You're passively listening, and that's okay. It's healthy and good for a group of people to come together and listen to the same worship, sing together. It's really healthy for you guys to sit there and listen to God's word be taught together. You're all learning things together. We're going through the same scriptures together. It sows unity. It's important. We need that. In the coming days, we're going to need it, right? And so God, continue to do that. That's really sweet. But then there's opportunities for you to be more active in your faith, more active in ministering to one another. And you see a church, they gathered together, they were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping the Lord and crying out to him, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through your name, the name of your holy servant Jesus." And we'll stop there because I'm going to cover the rest of it. But they're asking God to give them boldness from the very beginning to the very end. Before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord Jesus, have your way this morning and speak to us very clearly by the teaching of your word. As we consider you, give us understanding into your word. We pray for the group that's traveling right now that you would go before them and watch over them. Fill them with your spirit and give them boldness, just like you did here in the book of Acts, that they'd be able to speak your word boldly. and that they would be effective, and that we'd see people come to know you and grow in you, be established, and then go and bear the fruit of sharing this stuff with other people. And so help them. We pray that the enemy would not have any foothold, and that any kind of disunity or discord would be done away with, and that you, by your Spirit and by your grace, would help them to serve well. So we pray for them, and we ask that you'd be here with us this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts, then we get to verse 31. So they had prayed that, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And notice it says together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Same exact thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, right? Where they were praying, they were hanging out with the Lord, they were praying and fasting. It's about a 10-day span from when Jesus had ascended up into heaven to when the Holy Spirit fell. And what they were doing was they were hanging out together, seeking the Lord, praying, asking him to do his work. God, are you going to send your Spirit now? You told us you would. When's this going to happen? Let's keep praying. Let's keep going through scriptures, right? And so on and so forth. They're doing that, and the place where they were was shaken. A wind came in and breathed life into the church, enabling them to do the work that God has called them to do. Same thing happens here. The church gathers together. They pray, they worship, and then God moves, right? That's what we want. We desire that very thing. It is a sovereign work of God, though. Nothing that we can conjure up. Remember, we talked about the name of Jesus, how it's not just a formula that I can say and it's magical. It requires a relationship, right? Because there was the guys in Acts later on where they were trying to cast out a demon by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and the demon's like, I don't know who you are. I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. It wasn't some magical formula, and so it requires relationship to hang out with the Lord, to know him, to spend time with him. And we do that individually, but then we also do it as a church. And so that's exactly what had happened. They were together. And what was their prayer? And we already read that. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, right? This is the third time we'll read about it. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 2, they spoke with other tongues, right? Undoubtedly with boldness, but God was bringing people to himself in a different way. And now they're speaking the word of God with boldness. That word there in 31, we're going to trace it through the book of Acts just really quickly. Go to Acts chapter 28, the very, very last thing. What had happened by this point in time in the history of Acts is Paul's done his thing. The book of Acts has transitioned from the early church and hanging out with Peter and James and the apostles, and it's gone now with Luke and Paul, right? Kind of the remainder of the book of Acts is going to be all about Paul and his journeys. Luke, in writing what was possibly a legal briefing for Paul's upcoming trial, ends here in Acts chapter 28. This is his first imprisonment. Paul would eventually be released, maybe thanks to Luke, who knows? He's eventually going to be released, and he's going to travel around for around 4 years, and then in 66, 67 AD, he'll be recaptured, and Nero will have him executed. But at this point in time, he's getting ready to be released. He's been hanging out in a kind of a halfway house, maybe you could say, for 2 years, doing his thing. But let's look at it. Look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. Then Paul, who dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him. He had tremendous freedom and was able to share the gospel at the expense of the government. That's kind of fun. 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, no one stopping him. Tremendous favor God had given him. But the word confidence there is the exact same word that's used here in Acts chapter 4, when it said that they were speaking the word of God with boldness. Same exact word, confidence and boldness. And so all throughout this book, you see what? Boldness. This ability to say things when you should say things. Not keeping your mouth shut when something needs to be spoken, right? And this is hard. And so what we see, and you'll have to just recognize that this is something that is traced and a thread that's woven throughout the whole book and undoubtedly throughout the church, that the Holy Spirit is poured out and boldness is given, right? It just goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Where we see these things together. It happened here in the very beginning of the book of Acts, and it happened at the very end, man. It just throughout the whole thing. And it's a word because it can be difficult for us to do that. We want to keep our mouths quiet, and we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. Some of you are more sensitive to that than others. Some of you are gifted with being able to say things when you need to say things, and it's an incredible gift that you have. But this idea of being bold is something that God has called us to. The opposite of that would be being passive and maybe even apathetic, where I should speak up, but I'm not going to. Like, this is an unfortunate thing, right? This is unfortunate when we have opportunities to say something and then we don't, where God would steward us with a chance to say something, whether it's with a voter, whether it's with going out and talking to your friends over coffee and saying things that are hard. But if we love somebody, like we're going to chat about in Scripture as we continue on, then we say those hard things because we love them, right? And not the kind of love that the world speaks of as far as affirmation or anything like that, but the kind of love that God defines it, that because a person is made in the image of God, that I am ascribing to them dignity and honor, love, that I will serve them, even if that means saying things that are bold. That doesn't mean that you're brash and doesn't mean that you're an idiot, right? It doesn't mean that you can just say things to say it and be like, I'm being bold, look at me. Like, nah, come on. You know better than that, right? Because there's also being kind and there's also being smart. There's also being wise, all right? So all these things come together and we're like, Lord, would you please help me navigate this world as you've called me? They're asking that God would give them boldness. And guess what God gave them? Boldness. You guys tracking with me? Please give us boldness so we can speak your word. So God filled them with the Spirit and they spoke the word boldly. That's how it goes, guys. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. In Luke 11, right, where Jesus says, hey, man, the Father is excited to pour his Spirit out. Just ask him. He's a good Father. And so the church is primed and ready for it. And a result of that was this. So just know this as we're tracking through this, the result was Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And there was, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses. They sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll stop there. Eventually, we'll get to verse 11. This beginning section will take a long time. We'll spend a lot of time right here, and then we'll move fairly quickly through the rest of it, just so you know. The multitude of those who believed were of, notice what it says, one heart and of one soul there in verse 32. And we're going to pause and take a look at kind of like what that means. Some of the expansiveness that God has called us to, like what all has God said concerning the unity of the church and what he desires of us like today, because we've been filled with the Spirit and God has given us himself. And so what does he ask of us? And interestingly enough, this required that they were together, right? This required that they were hanging out with one another, being with each other, doing life together, serving Jesus, that something so profound had happened in their lives that everything else becomes small. And Jesus and what he has called us to make disciples and so on has become really big. And everything else is peripheral now. And I'm centered and focused on what Christ has called us to. That's a work of the gospel and that's a work of the Spirit in your life to center things in like that. That I don't want to worry about these side things, that my life is his. It's not my own anymore. We'll get to that verse in a little bit. What has God called the church to do? Notice, we're just learning. One heart and one soul. And that was a work of the Spirit, wasn't it? Being together. We'll look at a couple other scriptures, things that you'll be familiar with. We'll start out in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2 will be like the crux of it all, but we're going to read 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, which what Paul's saying, like there's a ton of that in Jesus, right? Fulfill my joy by being, notice what he says, like-minded, having the same love of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. So this is challenging and difficult. You'll see that there's like four different things he asks of us as a church. Being like-minded. You notice he'll also say one mind. which we've seen before. Having the same love and being of one accord. There's differences in all of those. We're not going to go into the nuance of what each one of those means right now, but just know there is a difference there, but they all basically mean the same thing, right? That we're together. We're doing something together. We have a single focus, right? And you think even the women's conference is this one thing we desire. That's kind of like what it is, isn't it? Like, I want one thing as a church. Do we just want one thing to know him and make him known? I don't know if that's two. We're going to make it one for this morning, okay? But to know him, right? And inevitably then to make him known. Like this one thing that we're desiring because we've been born again, right? We've been redeemed by him and all of a sudden life is different now. It's no longer what it used to be. The things that I used to care about, it's different. It seems smaller now in comparison to the glory of the gospel and the expansion of his kingdom that souls would be saved. Everything else is small compared to that. And so now we're like, all of us here, right? Oh my gosh, they're coming. This is so fun, isn't it? You guys sitting in these chairs, like we're a church, we're together. And we're doing something, hopefully, together. I think we could be a lot better at it, right? And so God will work that out. We'll figure that out as time progresses. Right now, it's like, Lord, sow this into our hearts as a fellowship. Like, what is it that we can do together and serve him together, right? For his glory. Does it mean bake cookies together? Cool, do it. Because that's part of it, right? Serving together. And we'll see. Okay, we'll get to that. All right. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind, let nothing be done. So it's like, how much can I do that's selfish? Ah, man, nothing. That's no fun, is it? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem, think about others, lift them up, right? Better than himself. Don't only look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Be aware of other people, right? Same thing is being spoken. We're going to transition now to Romans chapter 15. We'll go 1 through 6. Same author, right? And as Paul's writing this, you'll see very similar language. It's in a different context, but man, is it so healthy to listen to these things. In verse 1, he says, we then who are strong bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples is like the frailty of the weak, right? Like we're supposed to bear with them and hold them up and protect them, not be like, gosh, you're annoying, right? No, we love them and we bear with them. That God would use your guys' strength to support when they're weak. That in your times of weakness, you'll have someone there to support you. That's like a phone call, isn't it? That's a text message, or that's calling and it's hanging out, and can we go get coffee? Can we talk? Things of this nature, where we're bearing with one another in our frailties and our weaknesses. God has called us to it. We're not to please ourselves. Let each of us, this is verse 2, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That would mean like building up, making stronger. For even Christ didn't please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Isn't that interesting? He's praying right now, Paul is. May the God of patience and comfort, so I wonder what it's going to require in order for us to be like-minded. Patience, right? It's hard. Patience and comfort grant you, enable you to be like-minded toward one another. Like-minded toward one another. According to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it might seem clear, and perhaps you're thinking, golly, like, can we go deeper to that? No, we're not going to. For today, at least. But what has he called us to? You can read these words and think, well, what exactly does that mean? Like-minded, one mind, same accord, same love, all these different things. It's like we've centered in on one thing that matters or several things that matter. And our life reflects that. Our priorities reflect that, right? And the way we interact with each other, it reflects the truth of what we see here in the gospel. One thing has captured us. And that's Jesus. All of you here who are born again have that in common. And that's powerful. The same blood has made you free, has set you apart. It's the same spirit that lives in you, lives in me. We share in that, right? And that binds us together that we would become usable for him. And we'll see that here in John 17, which is kind of the next verse we'll deal with. This is Jesus praying. for us, actually. Notice this in verse 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for you guys. We believe in him because people have faithfully shared the gospel throughout these last 2,000 years. And here we are, a fellowship of people following him. And he prays this, verse 21. What's he pray? That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And notice the whole point. What's the point of it? That the world may believe that you sent me. There's something very evangelistic about the church being unified and about you guys loving one another and caring for one another and investing in one another and taking time out of your day to be with each other and to care for each other. It's evangelistic. As the world goes on, what does it say? That the love of many will grow cold, right? And as the world continues to go to hell in a handbasket, hating each other, being divisive, what has God asked for his church to be? To have unity, right? To love one another. And think about the contrast that is shown then. That a group of people come in here and we love each other and we act like this. We're of one mind and one heart, one accord, the same mind, the same love, one mouth, all these different things. That's powerful. Being able to go together, that's a powerful thing. The world would look on then and be amazed, just like what God has done. That the church would be a wonder that people marvel at, and then Jesus would be exalted. And we see, again, that pattern all throughout Scripture, all throughout Acts. God allows a wonder to happen, people marvel, Jesus is exalted. Here in a second, it's going to be Jesus is exalted and the apostles get beaten, right? Things get hard, which is why unity was so important. That's why Jesus spent time to pray that this would occur. For the sake of summary, I'm just going to list out what does God say about the church in unity? That we would be, this is from Philippians, that we would be like-minded, same love, one accord, and one mind. From Romans, it was esteem others better than yourself. Look out for the interests of others. Bear the frailty of the weak or the scruples of the weak. I just didn't know what scruples meant, so I put frailty. Do not please yourself. Please others for good and build them up. Be like-minded, have one mind and have one mouth. That we have one message, right? It's Jesus, him crucified and risen. And then finally, Jesus praying to the Father that we would be one. That we would be one with the Father and the Son. And the whole point was that the world would believe, right? The whole point, as far as Jesus' prayer was concerned, was that the world would believe. That they would look on in awe of how we treat one another and how we treat them. Is that hard? Yeah, because some of you are annoying. Some of you say things or do things or act like things, whatever the situation is, you guys know, hey, by the way, I'm annoying. I know that, okay? I know that. I have like things I say, you know how it is, man. Like we're gonna go through, there's like maybe a honeymoon phase, but you will become so sick and tired of me eventually. I know that. It's probably already happened. But that's okay because we're here for the Lord and like he's good. So don't forget that when I become annoying. But it gets hard, right? It invades my time. And so all of a sudden things get really hard. Do we want the world to believe? Like, okay, that's something that we would all center on and say there's a priority, right? And so how do I adjust my life based on my priorities? That Jesus Christ is to be exalted, that there are souls of people, that the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. These are things that we center around and say, all right, God, do your work. Here we are. I want to be used by you, right? In a mighty and incredible way. If you can recall 2 weeks ago, we discussed the idea that the disciples were dangerous because of what they believed. They were dangerous to the narrative of the world, the thing that was going on, that you guys are dangerous because of what you believe. That very likely your resolve in the person and following who he is, following Jesus, your resolve in that is so strong that the world can say what they want, they can teach what they want, they can try to propagate whatever they want, but you as believers, like we just keep going and following him. That they're not going to stop that because this world isn't your home. Remember, there were several things. We have the truth of Christ. We have the love of God, his design. We have the cross. We have freedom. We have the power of the Spirit, the reality of our sojourn, that this is not our home, that our life is not our own. It makes for bold, unwavering, compassionate citizens. That's what you guys are. And that makes you dangerous in the best possible way, that you can love, surrender your life to him, for his glory and for the sake of other people. But this is all on the heels of suffering, right? Suffering that I don't know. Me personally, I've not suffered like this. I've not endured persecution or anything I could call persecution, right? Not like what they have. Maybe some of you in here are, and the church around the world is right now experiencing persecution, right? But all of this is on the heels of that, and the importance of their unity will become so, forefront, maybe because it's going to get worse. In Acts chapter 5, they're going to be physically beaten. And you'll see that it only encourages them even more. It's an incredible story. We'll get to it hopefully next week. But this thing, it comes from suffering. But it's true. You guys know this, like suffering brings people together oftentimes. Does it have the ability to sow discord? Of course it does. But you think about soldiers in combat and how like those are your brothers that you have. And nothing could pull you apart because you've bled together and you fought together. And there's something so special about that bond, right? There's this, I think I might have mentioned it before, I don't really remember. There's a thing called Amazing Race where it was an adventure race in Fiji. And it was this ridiculous, you know, like 7 or 8 or 9 day adventure race where people are going. You have teams of four and they have one mind, they have one heart, they have one accord, they have one goal, and that's to make it, right? A lot of them were to make it. Some of them were to win it. And so they'll go 36 hours with no sleep. Or they'll sleep for 2 hours here, 2 hours there. They're canoeing down rivers. They're building rafts. They're hiking up mountains. They're climbing. They're running. They're hiking. They're swimming through freezing cold water, somehow in Fiji. They're all doing it for a perishable crown, right? But they're unified. As a team, they're together, willing to endure incredible discomfort for the sake of their team. For the sake of being able to win, for the sake of finishing the race, they're ready to do whatever it takes. And then you apply that to our life here as believers. Man, do I have that kind of resolve? I don't know if I feel that motivated oftentimes. But I think that God will make that clearer and clearer for us in our minds, right? Where we see this, like, okay, as the world waxes worse and worse, like we as believers get to like rise up above that. And we get to love more and more. And that love is more of a contrast. And it becomes evident to the world. And again, that the world might believe, right? Make them one so the world can believe. So that time is coming where it will become necessary for us to really lean on each other. We can like kind of, like we need it now, right? But we can practice it like tonight, for example, right? Where we have times to just lean on one another and pray for each other and cry on one another. People do that. You know, things like that. Where you can be with each other. Special ways, it is necessary. Suffering brings it and makes it inevitable. Suffering requires unity, requires that we have a community. It's the same, right? So we've been there. The enemy wants to sow discord, but note this, that all of this stuff, so we just went through a list, right? And it can kind of feel heavy, but all of this is done after they were filled with the Spirit. And so we can then what? We can trust and rest in him. And so I'm not suggesting that you better go home and like, I don't know, do something in the flesh. Like, no. This is like God, we want to abide with you and allow you to do this work. And so it's a work that he does, not something that I do. It's a work that comes from abiding in him and being filled by his Spirit and having his grace poured out on us. That means that you and your requirement is to know him and to enjoy him. That's it. He just wants you to know him and he'll do this work in us. But I do believe that there's something that we as a church can do, and that's ask for it. They prayed, God, would you make us bold so we can speak your word? And he made them bold. God, would you unify us and bring us together as a church? We can pray that, right? And he'll do that work. We can trust that he will do that. In verse 33, remember I told you this would take a long time up front and it'll go really fast, so nobody worry, okay? We're going to move quick. Great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. This idea of grace, this was something that God had done. And you guys can rest assured that like what he asks of you is to enjoy him, to sit with him. He chose to bless and enable the church. Note though that it seems to be a response to the church seeking him hard, pursuing Jesus hard, recognizing that they are in desperate need of him and his power beyond all other things. They needed Jesus and his power. Verses 34 through 37 are the results of God working in his people. That something so captured them, that the gospel and this new life that they have in Christ so amazed them that they're like, I don't want anything, man. I've got it all in Christ, right? You know what I'm saying? Like they recognize that they're treasure was in heaven. Something about that caused them to just want to sell everything and live together. We've talked about this in the past. This is a sweet move of the Spirit where the church is being incubated. Not necessarily a model for how churches should be. There's nothing wrong with it, though. I know we've talked about it at times. Nothing wrong with it at all. But this was a special move of God's Spirit for the church to incubate it and protect it. This is the height, maybe, or the pinnacle of the health of the church here, the early church. Here in a second, they're going to get dispersed and spread because of persecution. But right now, this is like the most beautiful picture you can see. The Spirit of God moving, thousands of people coming to know him. Everybody's like, dude, whatever. I don't need anything because I have Jesus. So fresh, so genuine, so real, right? And in chapter 5, it's going to get nasty. The enemy's going to start creeping in. And you'll see it here in a second. We'll get to it. This is the fruit of what happens when you live for Jesus, not yourself. 34 through 37. Here, you can have it. It's hard, isn't it? To be selfless like that and to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, though, sums it up for us as far as why we do it. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. That's a heavy verse. We go through it time and time again. It was a verse that really messed me over when I was in high school. And my buddy Chris Cox, his email address was I am not my own, like at AOL or something.com. And I remember thinking, that's crazy. This is before I knew the Lord. I'm like, what an idiot. That's crazy. You're not your own. What does it even mean? But then you realize it, and like, oh my gosh, we've been bought at a price. We're the Lord's, right? So it's like, okay, here's my life then. You can do whatever you want. Any possession we have is really his. And so living that way is hard though, because I kind of feel like it's mine because the title's in my name, you know? Things like that. That money that I'm using to give, like, well, I kind of earned that money. But wait a second, it's from the Lord though. We actually choose to live that way. You guys tracking with me? Like, I choose to live that way. It's hard. I'm not very good at it. I want to get better at it. And I hope you guys do as well. Like, Lord, help me do better at living like this. That it would be evident to the world and like the world would believe because we love each other so well and we love others well. You'll see now in chapter 5, discord comes. Barnabas had just done this really cool work and it seems to have inspired others as well. But there's the enemy, right? Look at verse 1. Before this story, as it unfolds, it's what happens when you live selfishly, right? When you live in such a way where you want people to notice you and see what you've done. God is serious about unity in the church. These are just principles we know. God is serious about the health of his church. God is serious about the souls of people, and God is serious about his glory. And from Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 5, you'll see that come into play because two people are going to die. And it's like, why? And it's like, well, here's why. Because God's serious about this stuff. And this was a really unique moment in the history of the church, really important moment, pivotal, you could say. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. This is good. Maybe initially they're thinking, all right, you know what? Let's do this. But something had creeped in. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was aware of it. They brought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet. And so you think, well, what's going on here? They're wanting to sell something. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with giving a portion of it. No one was requiring them to give it all. It's just that they had acted like they did. You guys tracking? They acted like they had given it all. This big act of giving, and yet they had put some back because they really didn't want to live, you know, too uncomfortably, perhaps. I don't exactly know. They wanted to be seen in front of others, like, hey, look what we're doing. And like, wow, you sold all of that and you're just giving it. You're so cool. Like, yeah, thanks. And so, but we recognize this is evil. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? How could you have done this? You see how the enemy comes in to sow discord? This is literally the first time we see the enemy mentioned to come in and try to mess the church up. Undoubtedly, he was influencing the religious leaders, right? And things of that nature. But this is the first time we see the enemy is attacking the church. Why has Satan filled your heart to do this? Why did you allow him to go in there and conjure up this plan like God doesn't see it? Don't you know that God's serious about his church and he loves his church and he's going to take care of it? He's serious about the growth and unity of it. And Ananias is in deep. And then Peter goes on in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Some apologetic value here. We see that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. In case you're wondering or talking to people who don't believe that. Why has Satan filled your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. It was in his own control, meaning this. He could have done whatever he wanted with it. He could have sold this possession and said, I'm going to keep 2/3 of it. Here, Peter, you can have this. And Peter would be like, right on, man. Thank you so much. Right on, fine. It was just this, the motive was this like self-aggrandizing thing where they're like, look at me, look what we've done. Look how selfless we are. Man, it doesn't work that way. This was not genuine. It was a ruse, which is a word I understand in the context of a sentence, but I didn't really know what it meant. So I looked it up and it means a trick. This was a trick. It was a stratagem. Him and his wife had thought about, man, let's see if we can get some prominence here in the church. And if we do that, we can sell this and they'll be looking at us or think about us differently. It was a wile. It was fraud. It was deceit to gain glory and recognition for themselves that the church would start to destabilize because others might catch wind of it. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It was a matter of motives. God has called us, 1 Corinthians 14:26, to do all things for edification, not for my own glory. We just went through that whole list. It's hard. That's why we need Jesus, because I want to be seen and I want to be recognized. And so then how do you guard against that? Well, God keeps you humble, right? Thorn in your flesh, like what Paul had. There's things that might keep you humble, and that's important. And God's doing that to his church. Motives. What's the motive behind what you're doing? Is it for real, for the glory of God? Do you really care about his church? Will this expand the kingdom and edify the thing that you're thinking about or doing? Is your baking cookies for the glory of God, you know? Is it for the edification of the church and for the expansion of the kingdom? That's cool. You can bake cookies for the kingdom, like you can. Do you want people to know about it? Do I want people to see me? Things that we can just think about and ask. It has a purifying effect, doesn't it? On your heart, your motive. So let's say like, yeah, I want people to know. Well, then what do? You repent. You say, God, like my heart isn't right. And I need you to purify that and clean me out because I want to do this and I want people to see it or I want people to think something about me differently. We all struggle with that. And so God help me, right? Like we go to him for it all. Isn't that so sweet that he allows us to do that? Just go to him and chat with him. The enemy wants to sow discord. John chapter 10, verse 11, that the enemy has come, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he's trying to do to the church, to God, but God would not let it happen. As you go on and read, Ananias breathed his last. It's a euphemism for he died. He heard these, he fell down dead. Some young men came and carried him away and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife came in and she didn't get the text. Your husband's dead, you know? She's out doing something and she doesn't know her husband's dead. She thinks he's out doing his thing. Peter said, hey, did you guys sell the land for this much? She's like, oh yeah, for sure. How is it that you guys have agreed together? That's not the kind of unity we want, is it? That's the wrong kind of unity. When something wrong is going on, yeah, you might have to split up and say, this isn't right. How is it that you agreed together and notice to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door and they're going to carry you out. And immediately she fell down his feet and breathed his last. Young men came in. Imagine those young men. Found her dead. Carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all of them. You know why? I don't want Peter to look at me. Can you imagine walking up to Peter and be like, don't ask me any questions. Don't look at my eyes. I get that. I mean, like they were afraid. Like these two people just lied and they fell down dead. And they're like, imagine what I did last night. Like, don't even look at me, Peter. Stay far away from me, Peter and John, all those guys. You can understand this idea of reverence undoubtedly, but fear fell upon them because what God was doing was like purifying the church. He was galvanizing the church, making them pure. Like, this is a good thing. Ananias and Sapphira are unfortunate, like kind of took the brunt of it. But what a beautiful work that God's doing to preserve and to protect his church, that he would allow this to go on. And imagine those dudes walk in and they're like, whoa, that was crazy. And then they come in, they see this woman fell down dead. And then they're like, this is wild. And you could understand how this would purify you. Maybe make you a little bit afraid, like, oh, okay, God's serious about this stuff. So Lord, help me, right? It led to holy living. That's a good thing, isn't it? Lord, make me holy. Make me like you. Purify me. Galvanize my love for you and our church. I'm going to pray and then we'll worship, all right? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would work in a mighty way. We are in so much need of you. And even though this is kind of like a sobering message, we just ask that your spirit would be at work in us and that there would be an excitement that you are doing some cool things, that you're working out there in the world and you bring people here every Sunday to hear your message and then to go out and be moved by your spirit to share the gospel and to disciple and to love the kids here at the school and this Sunday school and various other places. Like, you're such a good and faithful God. We ask that as a fellowship, we continue to serve you, that you would indeed give us one mind and the same love, one accord, one heart, one mouth. All these things, Lord, we ask for it, that you would fill us up with your spirit, that we would be a people that desire to worship you together and to pray together for the sake of your glory, Jesus. You are so worthy of being exalted. We now just commit all of that into your hands and ask that you would work as you see fit and that you'd move in the hearts of people as you would have it. Commit it all to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.